Our Father, we thank you again for your word. It's a living word. It's active and sharper than a two-edged sword. We thank you, Father, that you have revealed yourself to us, not only in the sense of the general revelation around us, but in this special revelation, the word that is concerning your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is by your word and hearing about Christ that you redeem your people. And so we thank you tonight, Father, for this goodness, your graciousness and kindness toward us, that we have your word to guide our lives, to rule our lives, and by which we are built up and nourished in a holy faith. And Father, we call upon your Spirit to help us as we open your word and to see about the reality of the enemy, who is very deceptive, who seeks to destroy your works, and yet we know Christ has already triumphed on the cross, and he is a defeated foe. And so, Lord, I pray that you might teach us tonight, and it would not be for knowledge of our minds, but with true understanding, that our hearts would be stirred and moved by your Spirit, so that we become doers of the word and not merely hearers. May you glorify yourself, may you exalt your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in our midst, and may by your Spirit we leave here this place tonight, having met with you, having heard you speak, and are prepared to live in a way that honors and pleases you throughout the coming week. To you all honor and glory belong, and we praise you this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Peter chapter 2, John MacArthur asks these questions. Is there a more serious crime than falsifying the truth of the Word of God? Is there a severer crime than teaching the devil's lies as if they were God's truth? Is there anything more infuriating to God than misrepresentations of his word? Can there be a more heinous deception than being a false teacher in the church? A parallel book to Peter's is the little book of Jude, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in his epistle, he stresses the importance of contending for the faith, that body of doctrine that the apostles were inspired to write in, that we have as our New Testament as well as the whole of Scripture. Even from the earliest times in church history, false teachers have been present in the churches. It's a fascinating study of church history to trace how is it that Christian teachings and churches have fallen away from the truth. Erroneous and deceptive teachings creep in slowly. Oftentimes they're undetectable at first. However, once that false teaching has crept in and established itself, it corrupts the truths of God's word. From the very beginning, the deceiver, Satan, has subtly continued his attacks on the truths of God's word. His method? Deception. It's a major cause of apostasy. And we see it throughout the history of the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. How serious of an issue is false teachers, false prophets? Well, let's see what God's view is by turning to three Old Testament texts. Let's first look at Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy 13. Beginning at verse 1, I'll read the first five verses. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, whom you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from among you. Now turn to the prophet Jeremiah chapter 23. Beginning in verse 13. Jeremiah 23. Moreover, among the prophets of Samaria, I saw an offensive thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. Also among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing, the committing of adultery and walking in falsehood, and they strengthen the hands of evildoers, so that no one has turned back from his wickedness. All of them have become to me like Sodom, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I am going to feed them wormwood and make them drink poisonous water. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, pollution has gone forth into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come to you. But who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath, even a whirling tempest. It will swirl down on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. In the last days, you will clearly understand it. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, I had a dream, I had a dream. How long? Is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehood? Even these prophets of the deception of their own heart, who intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which they relate to one another, just as their fathers forgot my name because of Baal. And lastly, the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 13. Bible drillers would do much better than me. Ezekiel 13, beginning verse 1 through 3. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration, listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing. Moses telling the people of Israel, follow the Lord, listen to Him, obey His word, cling to Him. Jeremiah is calling those who were speaking peace when there was no peace. And don't worry about how much you're living contrary to God's law. No calamity will come upon you. They are those out of the deception of their own hearts. And Ezekiel is telling us the same thing. These false prophets speak from their own heart, their own inspiration. They follow their own spirit. They have seen nothing. There are many false religions and heretics in the world today because Satan is opposed to God. He hates God and he hates his truth and he hates his Christ. His servants go about propagating error and deceptive teachings, not out in the world, but today in the church, as it did in Peter's day and throughout. They introduce their destructive heresies among God's people in the churches. How? How does this happen when the church has the Word of God, has the truth? Today, we would say two words can be pointed at as being primary causes: tolerance and love. Nothing wrong with those two words, is there? Tolerance and love. Today there's a continual call for people to be more tolerant about everything. You mean even someone who's speaking falsehood? Oh yes, be tolerant about them because they're sincere about what they're saying. Those who name the name of God, those who name the Christ, certainly be tolerant of them. Don't be so judgmental. You must love. You must love them. If you have your order of worship, turn to the back of it if you don't listen carefully. Back in 1878, Bishop J.C. Ryle wrote these words, from such love may I ever be delivered. Words that we today need to hear. Being tolerant and loving sounds so right. No one likes to be thought of as an intolerant person or as a hateful person. But is it hateful to tell people the truth about the state of their souls and that they're going to face the holy wrath of God one day if they do not repent and put their trust in Christ? Listen to what the bishop wrote. Christian love does not consist in approving everybody's religious opinions. Here is another most serious and growing delusion. There are many who pride themselves on never pronouncing others mistaken, whatever views they may hold. Your neighbor may be an atheist, or a Buddhist, or a Roman Catholic, or a Mormon, or a deist, or a skeptic, or a mere formalist, or a thorough antinomian. But the love of many says that you have no right to think him wrong if he is sincere. Then it is uncharitable to think unfavorably of his spiritual condition. From such love may I ever be delivered. At this rate, the apostles were wrong in going out to preach to the Gentiles. At this rate, there is no use in missions. At this rate, we had better close our Bibles and shut up our churches. At this rate, everybody is right and nobody is wrong. At this rate, everybody is going to heaven and nobody is going to hell. Such love is a monstrous character. To say that all are equally right in their opinions, though their opinions flatly contradict one another, to say that all are equally in the way to heaven, though their doctrinal sentiments are as opposite as black and white, this is not scriptural love. Love like this pours contempt on the Bible and talks as if God had not given us a written standard of truth. Love like this confuses all our notions of heaven and would fill it with discordant, inharmonious rabble. True love does not think everybody right in doctrine. True love cries, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." 1 John 4:1. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. 2 John 1:2. Tolerance, love, the world in which we live today, and the Word of God, as he said back in 1878, is having contempt poured upon it, because God says, "My word in its entirety is truth." Look with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul, in defense of his apostleship, in the first three verses of chapter 11, makes a very astute observation that we also need to have come into our minds. "I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness," he says, "but indeed you are bearing with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." That's the New American Standard rendition. It's not in all the other translations, but I like the NAS there. Paul was afraid that the churches in Corinth and the people that he had poured out and spent his life with the Word of God, he was afraid that they might still one day be deceived and their minds be led astray. And how's that going to happen? Because you start hearing erroneous teaching, because you start hearing deceptive teachings that sound right. And once you embrace it as being right, it's hard to then find the truth. His defense reveals to us, in verse 10 he says that the truth of Christ is in me, and he loves these people. He has betrothed them to Christ, and he wants them to make it through this journey so he can present those that he shared the gospel with to Christ as a pure virgin, that they were not led astray, that they did not fall away, that they weren't gullible and susceptible to the false teaching that is and always has been present. Truth. How dangerous deception is to it. Paul knows who the actual deceiver is, and that deceiver uses unprincipled men to bring destructive heresies into the church. Notice what Paul calls them in verse 13. "Such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." He did not hold back, did he? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote an article back in 1994 in the Banner of Truth magazine on biblical intolerance. And he wrote, "Do you agree with those who say that a spirit of love is incompatible with the negative and critical denunciation of blatant error? And that we must always be positive? The simple answer to such an attitude is that the Lord Jesus Christ denounced evil and denounced false teachers. I repeat, that he denounced them as whited sepulchers and as blind guides. The Apostle Paul said of some of them, whose God is their belly and whose glory is in their shame. That is the language of Scripture. There can be little doubt but that the church is as she is today because we do not follow New Testament teaching and its exhortations and confine ourselves to the positive and the so-called simple gospel and fail to stress the negatives and the criticism. The result is that people do not recognize error when they meet it. Unquote. 1994. Has it gotten better? Or is it getting worse? Now let's turn our attention to 2 Peter chapter 2. The issue is not whether or not the church is willing to battle for the truth today. Are we, Grace Baptist Church, willing? If there is no sense of error creeping in, how tolerant has the church become? Peter devotes a whole chapter. Whole chapter 2 is on the false teachers, and there's a couple more in chapter 3, comments directed their way. He has been writing to encourage his readers to grow in their faith and Christian maturity, and to warn them of false teachers. He's going to describe who they are. He's going to spell out their characteristics so that they might be identified by their actions. He's going to tell us what their destiny is. And he's going to, again, stress repeatedly, they work with deception. Peter has put an emphasis on knowledge in this letter. How vitally important it is to have a true knowledge of God and of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. How important it is for us to have a true knowledge that we are saved, that we have been redeemed by Christ and His blood. How equally important is it for those who know they are saved to have a true knowledge of the Scripture? We cannot not be studying the Word of God. The Word of God must be in us and abide within us if there is going to be fruit of our lives. The Word of God must be in us so that we can recognize that doesn't sound right, that is not true, and be able to take someone to the truth in the Word. We must be able to know the truth so that we can better recognize false teaching and discern error quickly, before it gets into us and leads us astray. Peter has just reminded them in the verses prior to chapter 2 of this sure prophetic word, which he says you do well to pay attention to. It is the sure word that leads to sound doctrine. And if you have sound doctrine, then you will have sound living. You will walk in the light and in the paths of righteousness. And we can trust God's word to do that because both its revelation as well as its interpretation are from God, the Holy Spirit. We ask and we pray for the Spirit to guide the truth, to guard the truth, to teach us the truth. Well, Peter goes on, though, and says, not all prophets, not all teachers are from God. He reminds them of what the Apostle Paul predicted when he spoke to the elders of Ephesus before heading for Jerusalem in Acts 20. He says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Not all prophets are from God, and not all teachers are from God. Notice first, verse 1, has the conjunction but. Chapter breaks, verse numbers were not in the manuscripts. This word makes us look back because it's a contrast between those true prophets that spoke the true word of God with now these false prophets that also arose among the people. Second, he uses two tenses in verse 1. There is the looking back of the past that false prophets also arose among the people. And then just as there will also be future false teachers among you. And then in verses 2 and 3, Peter continues with the future tense. So we need to stop and say, Peter, with the use of the future tense, are you telling us, we get your letter, that these false teachers will come someday? Or are they already in our midst? Well, we know as they read the letter, and if we look down to chapter 2 and verse 13, that he is speaking in a present tense that these in the midst were suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. Present speaking, they are in their midst. They are among the people. And we know also from chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, that these were the ones who were mocking. Where is this coming of Christ that has been spoken of? So it's clear. The false teachers are already among God's people. They are the ones who question whether Christ's coming back is true. And they also were denying the importance of godly living. The exact two things that Peter addresses in his letter. Chapter 1 was speaking of how they needed to be growing by adding to their faith these virtues, these excellent qualities that you were to be pressing on in righteousness. Godly living is vital. Peter was already stressing that, and now he is going to deal with the other side, the questioning of Christ's return, a lie being propagated by the false teachers. It's interesting, too, that if you remove the imminent return of Jesus Christ from your doctrine, what do you open up? What happens when a foundation of something imminent to happen and you remove it as it's not going to happen? Moral ethics are removed. A licentious living becomes more readily easy. How many people are caught with the thought before committing some heinous sin? What if the Lord came? It's a teaching and a doctrine of vital importance to godly living. And when it's not there, when the day of His coming upon for judgment, not salvation, is imminent, it is a check on people's lives. If it's not there, then these teachers, these false teachers saying, don't worry, it's the body that's evil, your spirit is okay. Do what you want. Live licentiously. Indulge your flesh in any sensual activity you would like. Jesus isn't coming back. False teaching like that inevitably is accompanied by an evil lifestyle. Look at verse 1 again. They will secretly introduce destructive, damnable heresies. What were these secretly, privily, as the King James said, quietly, deceptively brought in? Denying the master who bought them. Denying the master, the word master is the sovereign lord, despotes in Greek, which we get the English word despot. In every other place of Scripture, it refers to God the Father. Not every other place, but where it's referring to God, it is the Father. And so here, Peter, in attributing this to actually the Lord Jesus Christ, which in context it should be, is actually transferring that which belonged to the Father to the Son and asserts his deity. One place that we can take great confidence in the deity of Christ, the sovereign Lord, the despote. But if we ask this question about denying the master who bought them, the word bought is agorazo, a word attributed to redemption, brings up the doctrine of eternal security. Is it possible for a believer to commit apostasy? Is it possible that these false teachers among the people, introducing all of their heresies and denying the master who bought them, were they bought? Can a believer be led astray to eternal destruction? This is where, again, let the scripture that is clear interpret scripture. And let those texts that are clear be used to interpret those that may be more difficult to interpret. The other places that we find that same word used are clearly about the redemption of believers. Acts 20:28, which we read of the Apostle Paul speaking to the elders, it says that he purchased them with his own blood. He redeemed them. He brought them out of darkness into light. They are in the church. They have professed their faith in Jesus Christ. They were baptized. But did they possess true saving faith? Obviously, Peter did not believe that everyone that he was writing to were truly saved. In chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, "Brethren, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure." Make certain. And talks about, look at your life. Your life, is it lined up with the truths of God's word? Peter could have had in his mind the exodus out of Egypt. God redeemed his people. He brought them out of Egypt. He purchased them out of slavery to Pharaoh. All were purchased in that light. All came out of Egypt. But not all believed in the God who bought them. Not all believed in the God who delivered them from their slavery. That's obvious by looking at their journey through the wilderness and the fact that they were not believing, demonstrated by their disobedience. If you look with me at Hebrews chapter 3, this is brought out very clearly by the writer to Hebrews. In chapter 3, beginning at verse 12 through 19, and it's very appropriate, too, in light of Peter's teaching here on false teachers. "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me.' For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses, and with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So that we see they were not able to enter because of unbelief." They were disobedient, and they did not enter because of unbelief. That these false teachers among those in the church were not believers will become evident to us as we look at the rest of chapter 2 by looking at their licentious living in open disobedience to God's word. They may have been bought by the sovereign Lord, but denied his lordship. Unbelief is always revealed by disobedience. Disobedience reveals unbelief. "Why do you call me Lord," Jesus said, "and not do what I say?" So Peter says to us in that verse 1, they might introduce destructive heresies, even denying Christ and his work of redemption, the atonement. You know, one of the doctrines that has been so attacked has been the doctrine of the atonement. And there are many subtle forms of error in that doctrine that we must be careful about. It's just one of many in the subtleties of Satan against God's truth. These false teachers, Peter says, will bring swift destruction upon themselves. Their day of judgment will come. Their damnation is sure without their repentance and turning to the true God in Christ. Now in verse 2, Peter says, unfortunately, there will be many will follow. Many will follow their sensuality, their sexual perversions, their licentious lifestyle. It's the central activity of false teachers. Do you ever wonder, watching a TV preacher, if that person might be a false teacher? If you don't hear it in their teaching, just wait and observe their lives. How many of them fall in the area of sexual sin? The central activity of false teachers is centered on sensuality. And in verse 3, we know that their principal motive is greed, covetousness. Now, who doesn't want to indulge the flesh? So you have a teacher coming in telling you it's okay. Go ahead. It doesn't really matter what you do with your body. Not only do they teach it, but they're out living it. They're exemplifying it, and nothing is being done. Many get onto that bandwagon. Many want to indulge themselves in that kind of religion. It was the popular religion of Baal and of the Asheroth in the Old Testament. It was just filled with the prostitutes in the temple and sexual activity. Many will follow it. And today, is there not churches filled with fornicators and adulterers because they're never hearing the truth of God's condemnation on those sins? And that it's tolerated. We can't say anything against them about that sin. They may walk out the door because they'll find another church down the street to their liking. Jude says in verses 17 and 18, but you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts. But you, beloved, remember, their unchaste, lust-filled lives include all kind of perverse sexual activity. There's references to Sodom and Gomorrah, homosexual activity. They were blaspheming and maligning the way of truth by their sensuality. The way of truth is being blasphemed. It's being brought to open ridicule in the public square. You Christians are acting just like pagans with your activities. The name of God is being blasphemed among the Gentiles, Paul says, under the condemnation of both Jew and Gentile. The way was a euphemism to describe Christians who believed the gospel of God's grace, who came to know the truth in the person and work of Christ. The way of truth is pointing us to the gospel. It is the only way in Jesus Christ to have our sins forgiven and have eternal life. And that is the most precious doctrine that we cannot ever fail to contend for and defend to the death if necessary. Faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, to the glory alone, by his word alone. In verse 3, the central motive is clearly greed. They will exploit you, Peter says, with deceptive or false words. They had such a desire for wanting not only the place of honor in the assembly, but the word exploit, meaning make merchandise or be in the business of, they were looking for other disciples with them to follow them. And so they were selling them a bill of goods in their teaching. And because they seemed to prosper and because they seemed to have, many thought, I would like some of that. The greed or covetousness in everyone must be suppressed. It's nothing more than idolatry. It's not worshiping the true God. It's worshiping things and stuff you want. They always want it more. They want it more financial benefits. So if they could get disciples to follow them that would be willing to help them, they wanted more sexual immorality. They didn't want to put a license on that. They were greedily wanting more, more, more. And their judgment from long ago is not idle. Their judgment is near, and their destruction is not asleep. The father of lies, the deceiver from the very beginning, simply says, did God really say? And then he followed it up with, surely you will not die. Surely there are no consequences. God didn't really say that. There's no consequences. It was for freedom that he died, to set you free. Enjoy your freedom. That's taking truths from Scripture with a perverse motive. And how sometimes do we hear? When I was in seminary, a student got up to have chapel. He said, bow your heads while we pray. So everybody bowed their heads. He said, amen. We looked up and we went, oh. Here was the guy who just stood there a minute ago, standing behind the lectern, and he had a Satan's mask on his face. And he said, open your Bibles to the gospel. And we opened our Bibles, and we're still kind of looking. And he starts teaching from the Bible. And we're still just sitting there wondering, what's the professor's thinking? And he said, you were on your toes, weren't you? You were listening very carefully, weren't you? At least I hope you were. But he won't have a mask on. When he stands in the pulpit, he won't have a mask on. His servants come in disguised to do his bidding, to propagate error and deceptive teachings. Anyone who stands before you, Pastor Thomas, myself, Rex, Aaron, Diago, anyone who teaches, we're not infallible. And that's why we pray for you to pray for us when we teach or preach. That God will guard the truth. That we don't speak from our own inspiration. We don't speak from our own hearts, but we stay to the text. We want to preach his word, Christ and him crucified, and let the truth accomplish what God's going to do with it. We'll see in the coming weeks the destiny, again, I said that, and their depravity, their deception. But we tonight can give thanks because we have a great God and Savior who is our prophet. The prophet that God told Moses in chapter 18 that he would arise from among his people and that he would speak and bring God's word to his people. God promised long ago, and he came, and he's given us his words. He has spoken, he has passed it on to the apostles and says, teach all of my disciples everything that I've commanded you. We need to listen to him. As on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John saw the glorified Christ with Moses and Elijah, the law, the prophets, to which we do well to turn to learn from. And the voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. The word before you is God's word. It concerns his Son, the living word, our Lord and Savior who speaks the truth to us in his words. Heresy always comes from within Christian fellowship. Be on your guard. False teachers are out there in multitudes. Even if you choose not to listen to any other preacher, you don't listen to them on TV, but others do. And you're going to hear it from other people's conversations. They're taking it in. They're drinking this false doctrine. And they are happy to share it. We might be the one who could help correct one and save them, pluck them out of the fire. They're on a swift path to destruction. Be on your guard. Second, Satan is the great deceiver. But do not become paranoid and begin looking for Satan in every word that's spoken by us or teachers that you hear. In other words, we're not infallible. We are fallible. But if we have your trust and we've done our homework and we've studied, don't be looking for some erroneous thing. We will slip up and some words we'll say that we didn't mean to say and some things like that. But do, if you want, come to us and ask that every word spoken to us from anywhere we hear it, is this true? Go to the scriptures. Seek out to see and to verify. Remember, this great deceiver has been defeated by Jesus Christ on the cross. So simply pray to him as he told us, deliver us, Father, from the evil one. Thank you. And we sang tonight, a mighty fortress is our God, because of that stanza number 3. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear. For God hath willed his truth to triumph, where? Through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. But third, it's crucial how Christians live. We have been redeemed, as we were again reminded this morning, and the restored image of God can no longer be marred. It has been restored. It needs to shine forth. We need to be that light in the world. The principle, you reap what you sow, is as true for believers as it is a non-believer. Galatians 6, 7 through 10 gives us a clear picture. But a true believer, it will never affect one's salvation. But we need to understand, we will give an account for the things we do in our body. Peter says in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 17, if you address the Father as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Conduct yourselves in fear while you are here on earth. Pay attention how you live. People are watching. People watch. Let us exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and not allow a serpent, as crafty as he might be, deceive us as Eve, and our minds get led astray. But let us, as Paul wrote, keep our purity of devotion to Jesus Christ. Keep close to him who is the truth, the way, and the life. Learn from him. As that hymn says, more about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus, let me learn. More of his holy will to discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we cry out to you, praising you for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and his work on the cross, bearing our sins in his body, that we bear them no more. Not in part, but the whole, they were nailed to the tree, and we bear them no more. Forgiven because of his precious blood, we thank you. And he rose again for our justification. And he is seated at your right hand, Father, making intercession for us. We thank you tonight for this wonderful Savior who saves to the uttermost those who call upon his name. Lord, if there's any in the hearing of this message or this word now, they need Christ if they are not in him. And only you can bring the conviction of sin. Only you can change a heart. And we ask that you might do that glorious work of saving a sinner in our midst. And we will rejoice with all the angels in heaven. And Father, we who know Christ, may we walk as he walked. May we grow up into him. May we see him as he is, lovely and precious in our sight, pure, holy, and not want to do anything to bring shame to him. Oh God, deliver us from the evil one. Keep us out of error and from temptation to error. May we be quick Bereans to study your word and to see what we hear if it be so. So that by your word we are being fed and nourished in a faith that lives to please you. We thank you tonight that you love us with an everlasting love and desire, Father, that we leave here out of this place tonight, that wherever we are and whatever we're doing, that we do it for your glory. We pray in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.